perfectly imperfect. That's what we are. Warm-up question for you. Get your brain juices flowing. Think about this for a second, and then I'll take a few answers. How do you give advice or correction to somebody who really needs it? Maybe it's like moral advice or personal advice or correction to somebody who really needs it. May or may not know they need it, but kind of, you know what I mean? You know the situation I'm talking about? How do you do that? Think about that for 8 seconds. So how many of you, like when I say that, think, oh yeah, I've got some people like that. You know, like you love them, they're fine. Nobody's perfect, but like they could use some straightening out. But it's kind of, you know, how do you do that? How do you go about doing that? All right, let me hear your wisdom. Who's got an answer? How do you do that? Gigi. You feel their stomach? Fill their stomach. Fill their stomach first. You fill their stomach first. Ah, see, that's interesting. That's probably wise. Although I feel like Gigi could say anything to anyone and it would kind of be okay. But yeah, you fill their stomach, give them some goodies, get them feeling. That's interesting. All right, who else? Who else has an answer? Yeah, William. Check yourself first. Oh, it's like, I'm going to give you some correction, but wait a minute. Let me do a little self-correcting, make sure that I'm moving in the right lane here. That's interesting. Yeah, what you got? Be an active listener. Oh, so this is interesting. Some practical wisdom here. You'd want to unfold this a little bit, but make sure the conversation is you listening as much as it is you speaking, right? So yeah, that's probably wise. What you got, Elena? Oh, you give the advice, but then you follow up with, but it's up to you. It's up to you. All right, I'm not being pushy. Yeah, interesting. Yeah, John.
Just be quiet and pray.
Say, what was the first part?
Be quiet and pray.
Be quiet and pray. So this is sort of the anti-answer. It's like, I need to speak correction to this person, but instead I'm not going to speak correction to this person. I'm going to pray really hard. And that might actually go better. Yeah, interesting. Barely, what you got?
I tell somebody else the advice and then tell that person to go tell that person.
Brilliant. Brilliant. Yes. This young lady has it figured out. Yeah, you don't share the advice. You tell somebody else that they should go share the advice. And so they can't confront you about it. So you're correcting their problems while avoiding correcting your own, which is really the perfect solution. I love it. You will go far. You will go far. Who was it back here? Brian, what you got?
I do very similar to what John does, and then I ask the Holy Spirit, am I the one that he wants to go share anything with them?
All right. So, like, you pray, am I the one to bring up this subject with this person? And Holy Spirit, would you go ahead of me and maybe bring a spirit of conviction on this person? You partner with God. You try to partner with God in the process. And see, that goes on. And Kayla, you had one. The compliment sandwich, which is, you're a great person. Here's how you're not a great person, but you're a great person. That's like, with that beautiful smile on your face, no doubt. Yeah, yeah. You got Holy.
Give it like it's a gift.
Give it like it's a gift. Oh, that's interesting. There's like that you'd have to unpack that a little bit, but there's something to that that feels really wise. You have to present it in such a way that it feels like a gift. Oh, interesting. What you got? Okay.
Ask questions.
Ask questions. One of my favorite techniques. It's like before you preach or give advice, ask a lot of questions, sort of lead them down the road, maybe. Help them realize rather than you tell them. Yeah, that's interesting. One more. Who's got the best? Mindy, of course.
Share how something similar messed me up.
Share how something similar messed you up. That's good, right? Because nobody's perfect. And so you just tell a story. I love stories, right? Tell a story about how you were messed up by the same thing, and hopefully how you navigated that situation onto better days. Yeah. Oh, okay. You guys are smart. I don't really need to preach. But Jesus had a lot to say about it as well. And the more I think about that situation where you're trying to give, let's say, a moral encouragement or a correction in a good spirit, in a helpful spirit, the more you're trying to do that, I think the more transformative you become in a way. I mean, that's a really, really important sort of interaction because I don't know if you noticed, but a lot of people need help, right? And it could be that a lot of people here need help, although you showed up on time today, so I'm feeling much better about what's going on morally in our midst. I had a recent interaction with some random guy. And I do interact with random people sometimes. Like, I'm not very social, but I do like people. You know, I love people as best I can. So I was just interacting with this guy, about 70 years old. And I think you described this guy as, you know, I would say this, but some people would say this guy was just kind of like a big nothing. 70 years old. He was unattached, no family, no friends that I could identify for him. Unemployed, although he recently got a part-time job at a shop, like a Salvation Army shop, you know. Obviously quite financially poor. Asked him about his family, and he's not connected to a family. Says that he has a kid out there somewhere. Isn't connected to the kid. And the more I talked to him, you know, honestly, my impression was, well, you know, this is a guy that sort of lives on the surface. Like, he's not thinking deeply. Like, he's not trying to solve these problems. He's in sustenance mode. Like, he's just getting by. And, you know, the kind of guy that you think, well, he's been just getting by for a long, long time. And a lot of people are helping him get by, charity shops. He's sort of living on government subsidies and housed in sort of a government-sponsored place. A person mentioned to me earlier, about a week earlier, not about this guy, but about a guy like this guy. This person commented to me about someone else and said, you know, the world doesn't need him. You know, and it wasn't as mean-spirited as it sounds, but it's like the world doesn't need him, and so he's gonna find it hard to find a place in the world. That was sort of the idea. But is somebody that the world just doesn't need. It doesn't seem like he has a lot to offer. And he's living off of people's kindness right now. But you would hope for better, right? I've been thinking a lot about the kindness of our society and how kind we are. Do you think we have a kind society? We have an enormously kind society. We're in the most charitable country on the planet. Americans give, you know, we give 7 times more of our money to charity than European countries do. So we're pretty, Americans are pretty stinking kind. And this is how this guy is sustained and people like him are sustained. So when I encounter folks like this, sort of in that spirit of kindness, and you want to help, you want some enrichment for this guy, what's the best way to help folks like that? What's the best path forward for him? Or what's the best path to what you might call justice, you know, where he's receiving and giving in a way that is healthy all around? That's my version of justice anyway. I've had occasion to think a lot about that word justice. It's been a big social justice-y time in our culture. And one thing that occurs to me is that word justice is etymologically connected to the word judge. I mean, they both have the same root. Judgment and justice, they go together. We think of them together when we think of courts, right? But do we think of them together when we think of society at large? Like, when you met somebody who really needs help, would you think, ah, you know what the key is here? Judgment. Would you think that? But it's really hard to give that guy life or empowerment without speaking advice, correction, judgment. It's like, you know what? Maybe you should not have abandoned your child. You know, like, maybe this is a pattern of chaos and destruction that has also victimized you. Like, maybe you want to live, I mean, that's judgment, is it not? Is it not? In the meantime, you can be kind, which is a sort of suspension of judgment, Anyway, judgment and justice kind of go together. And I think of that whenever I hear Jesus talk about judgment. So we're in this sermon series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is his most famous sermon of all. And we're in the last chapter now. We're in the home stretch. In fact, Melanie preached the very last passage. And she didn't do nearly as well as I would have done. But you know, it's okay. A lot of people said, well, Jordan, you're going to be out of a job. Anyway, so Melanie's retiring. Started and stopped at age 20. It's just done. Anyway, so here's a passage from the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. One of those really famous passages that Americans like to quote at each other, even if they don't know that it came from Jesus. But he was the first one to say something like this. So let's read it together. Be on the big board, or you can follow along in your Bibles. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Don't judge me, man. Jesus invented that. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Who are you to judge me, man? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? Funny image. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Check yourself, as William said. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So these are aggressive pigs. So interesting end there. Don't give dogs what's sacred, and don't throw your pearls before. Don't cast your pearls before swine, how it's said in the King James. Don't give pearls to pigs. They'll just get mad and turn on you, in other words. And that has something to do with judgment. The word judgment in the Greek, the word is krino, I think. Krino. Is a very broad word, sort of like our English word judgment is. In some ways, it has to do with decision-making and testing, like let's get to the truth of this. In another way, it's sometimes used to mean condemnation. If I judge you, I reject you, right? I condemn you, I sentence you, might be a word that we would use in English. So all of that is wrapped up in the word judgment. The Greek word is actually probably even a little bit broader, but it has to do with determining, you know, things and forming a decision or an opinion about it. Clearly, when Jesus says, hey, don't judge anyone, he's not preaching moral relativism. He's not saying, hey, don't judge anyone because, you know, to each his own. That is not Jesus. In fact, he just spent a good chunk of the Sermon on the Mount specifying a rather severe morality. You know, it's like, don't just honor the letter of the law. Try to honor the spirit of the law, right? Try to actually commit to this and become good people, that sort of idea. And so he's not like, don't judge because there's no standard that can be trusted. That is not Jesus at all. That is not him at all. He's just saying, be careful how you judge. Don't let judgment be a popular thing in your life. The passage seems to be more about interactions. Like if you judge someone, there's a high likelihood that person is going to retaliate and judge you. Unless you do it really, really well. If you judge, it will just elicit retaliatory judgment. And it's sort of a moral version of what is the classical pacifist argument where violence is concerned. Hey man, if I'm violent in the world, you know, that's just going to encourage more violence to come back at me. And if you're judgmental in the world, hey, it's just going to encourage everyone else to be judgmental towards you. And where does that go? And that's kind of what Jesus is trying to say. Like, judgment can be a very violent thing. But there's a critique of the pacifist argument that I think also applies to Jesus's judgment teaching here, which is like, well, sometimes though you need to be violent. If you come across some bully who's beating up some vulnerable person, well, and you're able, interject yourself, right? Protect the weak, and one would say something similar about, you know, judgment, at least in the spirit of Jesus. It's like, if you need to say something is wrong, that needs to be corrected in order to say protect the weak or something like that. Well, you're going to have to figure out how to have that conversation. You're going to have to figure out how to bring your judgment to bear. And then he has some rather severe advice about that. It's like, well, okay, but make sure the plank's out of your own eye first. Like, make sure that you are seeing things really clearly, because it is super easy to come across as a hypocrite. It's almost inevitable that you're going to come across as a hypocrite. Why? Well, we said it at the beginning, because nobody's perfect, right? And we're not perfect judges. So Jesus puts his finger right on an endemic problem in human culture, which is like, we don't have any perfect judges. And so we have to be extraordinarily humble about the way that we go about this. We have to be humble in the way that we judge people, but he's also recommended in previous passages that we're humble about our own morality because we know we don't do it very well. So we're slow to judge, but we also know that we need advice and help. Now, if you can pull that off, then you'll probably be healthy. But it's a nuanced sort of position that he is describing. Great discernment is required when it comes to justice. And here you can consider his last piece of advice. Don't give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet. They're not going to value them. And then turn and tear you to pieces. What he's saying here is this. You should know that doggies in the diminutive, was the nickname that Jewish people gave non-Jewish people, gave non-believers. So people who don't get it, people who don't worship God, people who don't share the same sort of morality. And pigs were unclean animals, according to the Old Testament law. So Jesus is saying, if you try to share your moral insight with people who do not live according to your moral rules, what's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen is they're going to interpret your advice as an attack, right? Doesn't matter how good the advice is. Doesn't matter how right you are. They just won't get it. It's like giving a pearl to a pig. A pig doesn't understand what a pearl is. So they just think you're throwing something at them. And we've all had those conversations. Maybe we've been on the receiving end of those conversations where somebody's given us advice or encouragement or insight, but it feels like they're throwing something at us, right? Maybe you feel that way on Sunday morning when I preach. I'm looking at you. So that's a familiar thing. This is kind of what Jesus is saying. So even if you're not judging, even if you're just sharing sacred insights, it can feel like you're judging someone. And Jesus is astute enough to know that this is how it works in the world, and this is how it's going to work interculturally as well. I love to teach on grace. Grace is, I think, the most unique Christian virtue of all. And the thing about grace is that it exists in attention. For grace to be grace, there has to be two things: a very clear standard and strong generosity where that standard is applied, right? So the truth has to be very, very clear, but you have to be very generous with how, you know, you judge people or judge yourself in relation to whether or not you're keeping the standard of truth. Two things. Well, if you don't understand grace, any true thing I say to you probably feels like judgment. Right? That's my definition of moral maturity. More than anything else, has to do with grace. Like, do you understand that there is a clear standard, but there's also a lot of generosity because nobody's perfect and nobody expects perfection? But if you don't, you just kind of think that I'm trying to correct you, that I'm trying to give you good advice, or that I'm all high and mighty. We don't like that at all in our culture. Nobody likes a high and mighty moralist, do they? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
It's too strong, Kat. That was too strong. And so to understand the passage in its full impact, I think it's important to think about the context. And we've talked about this a lot in the sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to a very wretched crowd. He's talking to a whole crowd of 70-year-old nothings. Only, you know, obviously very few of them would have been 70. But people who are very poor, very broken, who feel like they don't have a lot to offer in the world. And I think about how they would have received this message, because Jesus has told them a lot of empowering things. He's told them, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You guys are the agents of God's purposes on the planet. Don't judge. As soon as you do it, you know, people will attack you. I'm thinking about the difference between this command, don't judge, and how it would feel to people in different stations of life. If you say it to a rich, successful, beautiful person, hey, don't be judgmental, that person can afford to be non-judgmental, right? Because nobody's judging that person. Everybody's envying that person. And so that's easy. If you're smart, successful, beautiful, don't judge is effortless. If you're smart, successful, beautiful, and judgmental, you got a serious problem. You got an attitude problem. But anyway, but if you're poor, broken, humiliated, oppressed, and Jesus says, well, don't judge anyone. So how about the people who are mistreating me? How about the people who are overlooking me? How about the people who get more than I get just because they look better? You know, you get the idea. It's hard for you to be non-judgmental. People who are used to being judged, I think, have a harder time resisting being judgmental themselves. And so Jesus is inoculating this crowd of broken people, people who need justice, who need to be able to handle judgment really well, because they need the empowerment that morality brings, right? They need to improve their lives. They need to live better, by and large. You get the idea?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus' vision is something like this, this super moral culture that judges really generously and is based in grace, based in mercy. Reading this passage, I think about something that Jesus said a couple chapters later in Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. This is a story about when Jesus called Matthew, sometimes called Levi, and he's hanging out with a bunch of sinners. He's hanging out with a bunch of tax collectors, people who are considered morally inferior, and the religious people, the Pharisees, are judging him for it. You're hanging out with reprobates. You're hanging out with thieves and bullies and mafiosos, which is what a tax collector was. And on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means, Pharisees. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Probably one of my favorite lines in the entire Bible. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And here he presents his agenda on planet Earth as a health recovery agenda. Like, look, man, I didn't come to judge anybody. Not the way you're thinking. I came to make everybody healthy. I just want people to get what they need in life. I'm not judging these sinners. I'm bringing them morality. And that's different. Take note of how I'm doing it, guys. I don't desire a lot of sacrifice, a lot of rectitude, a lot of performance. I don't necessarily desire a lot of hard churching. Mercy is what makes it work. You know, mercy is what makes it work. Like, You have to, if we're going to make society more moral, healthier, more just, then something that we're going to understand is grace and mercy and forgiveness. I'm mindful that just a little bit earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. In other words, if you want to be forgiven, what's the rule?
Forgive.
Right? And it's so interesting that Jesus doesn't say, forgive us our sins as we repent of them. Doesn't say that. Should you repent of sins? Sure, because sin is stupid and harmful. But he says, if you want to be forgiven, forgive. Right? This is how people get healthy. You know, this is what he means by judgmentalism. He doesn't mean that there's not a superior morality. He just means it has to be couched in forgiveness and grace and mercy and stuff like that. What makes you healthy? As I mentioned earlier, I think our society has recently gone through a time in which we got very, very passionate about judging each other, didn't we? In the last 4, 5, 6 years, you know, like we even invented new terms for it, virtue signaling and canceling, you know, because we just went nutso and got very passionate about judging each other in the name of righteousness and often in the name of justice, which I think is so ironic. We're going to bring justice to America finally by judging people who need to be judged. All of society doubled down on that. I think there were some Christian holdouts, but even a lot of Christians got swept up in that spirit. And church attendance went down cataclysmically as we judged each other in the name of justice and health and righteousness and safety and security and all these other things. Justice and judgment, in that sense, are incompatible. And Jesus told us that. You can't judge that way. Doesn't matter how righteous you think you are. Doesn't matter how corrective you think you are being. It will not work. And some of you may know that in a previous life, I was an academic, and I spent a lot of my life studying justice in society, like how societies prosper and get healthy and stuff like that, and how countries and their relationships with each other establish justice and health and stuff like that. Jesus started here with this sermon, the greatest social justice movement in world history, revolutionized the world. Like poor people, once the church took hold on planet Earth, were never treated the same wherever the church took hold, right? It created super kind societies. There were not a lot of kind societies before Jesus, you know, and the Jews were probably the best at it before he came, and the Christians became even better at it after he left. He started the world's greatest social justice movement, and wherever the church has taken root in the world, check this out, historians, wherever the Christian church has taken root in the world, society has prospered and poor people have been elevated unimaginably. Wherever. It is the singular greatest justice movement in the history of humanity. But more than that, it's the only one that has ever worked. Every other justice movement in world history that did not ascribe expressly to Christian values has ended in mass murder and destruction. And you don't hear that at university. But there have been, you know, a lot of social justice movements, socialist movements, communist movements, and their offshoots in the 20th century were all done in the name of just Nazism. Was a social justice movement based on justice for the worker. Hitler started out as sort of a union organizer and stuff like that. Sounds fantastic. He's a bad example because he's so extreme. You know, there are other examples that you'd be less willing to judge and reject. But wherever it has not built expressly on Christ, disaster. The opposite of justice, decay and destruction, and very often genocide. Jesus was right. It has to be non-judgmental if you want to be healthy. Mercy, not sacrifice. As soon as you put judgment together with a passion for correction, It's an important question. How do you actually help someone who needs help? Well, lesson number one, Christians, don't judge. Be very, very careful. I digress a little bit, but these days I feel like saying things like that. Non-grace-based forms of justice make people sick and violent. Write it down. I will stand on it. So we return to the important question, how do you help people who need correction? Should we just love and never say anything? Well, it's not what Jesus did, right? He was non-judgmental, but the dude sure said a lot. But he did it in a spirit. He did it in a way. And so I have a weird application point this morning, which is essentially this. Become a truly wise judge. Brothers and sisters, I want you to become truly wise judges. Judge. But just be really, really, really wise with how you do it. And it requires a lot from you to do this well, which is why Jesus coaches us so much on it. You have to have very clear vision, which means that you have to get the planks out of your own eye. You know, it's like you have to be sure that you're actually seeing things truly. Don't believe what the world says about almost anything, right? But certainly anything that has to do with morality and justice and stuff like that, because they're twisted. They twist it. It's a bit screwed up. You have to see very, very clearly, and you have to see clearly about yourself because, you know, nobody's perfect, and you least of all. So it starts with a clear vision, and you have to be loaded with grace and generosity and forgiveness and mercy. I mean, you have to do really well at that stuff, and you have to do well at communicating it, you know. You have to have great people skills, which is hard for people like me. Much better with dogs. Probably pigs, too, for that matter. It's a lot. There's a lot that you have to do well if you're going to be a truly wise judge. You know, be very careful and very discerning, but very committed to doing it well. You know, we have a whole generation of, you know, 18 to 22-year-old college students who have been released to judge the world in their passion and righteousness. They don't know anything. You know, they're just punk kids, Melanie. But a mature Christian, right, is the sort of judge that you want, who doesn't just judge but loves and also heals and delivers and shares, and you know, but it's something that we, above, you know, all others, should do well and should do right. It's not enough to know what's wrong with the world. It's not enough to know what's wrong in the world. That doesn't make you a judge. It's not enough to know what's wrong in the world. It's not enough to know what's wrong with someone else. That does not qualify you to be a judge. It's not enough to know what's wrong. You have to know how to fix it. Because the goal is not judgment, it's health. You have to know how to fix it. And Jesus models how. That's one of the reasons that we follow him. Jesus models how to go about fixing people the world doesn't need, but whom God wants and loves. Father God, I thank you that you didn't send Jesus to judge the world, but to heal it. And I pray that you would gather us up in his campaign and that you would mature us to be truly wise judges, truly wise judges. The world needs people who are truly wise and truly good. And I pray that you would make us those. I suppose it would be typical for the pastor to now pray that the Lord would send his spirit to the room and help us all realize the planks in our own eyes. But I feel like what the Lord wants to do is to come into the room and to share with us some things that we're doing well. Oh, it's a compliment sandwich. So I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit speak for 30 seconds. Some things that you're doing well. You know, he desires mercy. He moves in that spirit.